I see here a number of people who have a great deal of zeal for the Lord. And oftentimes take advantage of every opportunity that presents itself to witness to those about them about concerning the Lord's will and concerning the Lord's kingdom. And I'm thinking not only, you know, of those who are outside the bonds of the gospel, but those of us who are inside the bonds of the gospel need this witness and as well as others. Sometimes I think Christian people, when they endeavor to witness to those who are outside the bonds of the gospel of Jesus Christ, sometimes I think we just spend too much time. Well, I don't guess you can ever spend too much time. We don't spend enough time witnessing to people about one of the very most important aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talk to people about the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we talk to people and we preach sermons and we listen to sermons and we study in our Sunday school classes about the belief of the Church of Christ, about the doctrine that Christ placed in His church. And sometimes I think we don't spend enough time talking about one of the very most important aspects of the gospel, and that aspect concerns how we live. How I live, and how you live, and what our lifestyle is like, and what it should be like when it's laid up side by side with this great measuring device that God has seen fit to give to the children of men, His Holy Scriptures, that they might accurately examine their life and know how God would have us to live. If you were to go down and buy a new washing machine, if you were to go down and buy a new stereophonic system for your home, if you were to go and buy a new automobile, one of the things that you'd want to have and you'd almost insist upon having is an owner's manual or guide that would help you know how to best care for that piece of equipment that you bought. Well now, brothers and sisters, we are the creation of God Almighty. And oddly enough, He felt that it'd be necessary that we'd have in our hands a sort of an owner's guide and manual. And it's found here in the Holy Scriptures. It tells us how to best operate this equipment for the greatest efficiency and how we can get the very most out of this life that God has given to us. And if we neglect to think, as we think about the doctrine of Jesus Christ, if we neglect to give great emphasis and stress and time to the way we live, we're overlooking one of the most important parts of the gospel economy. You know, Jesus went out upon the mountainside there and He talked to the people of Israel and He taught them. He spent many hours in their presence teaching them, talking to them about life. And when it was all over, He summarized the things that He'd said with these words that we find in the 7th chapter, St. Matthew. He said to us, and He's saying it right to us loudly and clearly this day and age in which we live, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, the day when God comes, when Christ comes to gather up His jewels, many are going to say to Him in that day, why, Lord, Lord, have we prophesied in Your name? Didn't we belong to Your church? Didn't we come to church every Sunday? Weren't we baptized? Didn't we know the great profession of belief? Didn't we memorize the articles of faith and practice of Your church? He's going to say to those people, you know, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. Because in spite of all these things that you said you did, that were a part of your life, there's something that's missing. And here's what it is. He said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. You know, that's the essence. That's the crux of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It isn't a structure. It isn't an organization. It isn't an institution that we call the church. The crux of the whole matter is how we live and what kind of a relationship we have in our life with God Almighty. That's the crux of the matter. And these sayings of Jesus Christ that he's referring to him, those who hear and do these sayings, they are the ethical and the moral responsibilities that God would place upon the children of men. These are the things that he is concerned with. These are the things that I'm concerned with today. How I live. And you must be concerned with how you live. Your lifestyle, your way of life, your hopes and aspirations for the future. I'd like to read as a text this morning, one verse from the 24th chapter of St. Matthew. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And he comes to take out of the world his jewels, to gather his people, those who have heard and who have believed and who have obeyed the simple teachings of Jesus Christ in their life. He shall come to gather them out of the world and unto him. Now you know that in the 24th chapter of St. Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ has been talking to his children about the time of the end. He is talking to us. He's talking about our day, our age, our generation. And as that chapter, the 24th chapter of Matthew, draws to its conclusion, his teaching goes right on. And in the 25th chapter of St. Matthew, he's still talking to us, to you and to me and to people who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, those people who are going to profess that they knew him, that they attended his church, that they prophesied and they prayed and they did all those things that they felt were synonymous with faithful believers. And this is what he says about those people who live in this day and age as we begin reading in the 25th chapter of St. Matthew. Then shall the kingdom of heaven, that's this kingdom of God of which we feel that we are a part, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now who is the bridegroom? That's the Lord who shall be returning soon to take and meet his bride, his church, his faithful followers. He's going to come back to embrace them and to live with them for eternity. And the kingdom in these days is going to be likened to 10 young maidens who took their lamps, their lives, and went out to meet this bridegroom, Jesus Christ. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now this oil that it is referring here is the Holy Spirit. Those who are wise shall have with them in their lives and shall give their attention to the leading and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And those that are unwise shall really, not be possessed of this Holy Spirit. Or should they have received that gift of the Holy Ghost, they will have dulled their senses till they can no longer hear its voice speaking to them. Or they shall perhaps not give their attention to the leading and the direction of that Holy Spirit in their lives. But you know, I would like to call your attention to the fact that Jesus is emphatically talking to us here about believers. He's not talking about the pagans that live across the sea. He's not talking about the communist element of this world today. He's not talking about the heathen who never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says it's the kingdom of heaven that he's talking about. And this kingdom of God is going to be likened to these 10 young maidens, a goodly part of which are foolish and not prepared to meet their Lord, even though they have gone out to meet him and say that they're looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. And what is it that makes them so foolish? It is because they have not received, or they are not giving their attention to and letting their lives be directed by the Holy Spirit. They have no oil in their lamps. But as we read on in verse 5, we read about an even more dangerous situation. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, you know, I don't believe that the Lord was mistaken for a minute. I don't for one minute believe that Jesus didn't know what he was talking about when he looked down to our day and age and he said, "My kingdom is filled with people who are slumbering and sleeping." I believe he meant spiritually asleep. I don't believe he was talking about the people who worked all night or who stayed up too late last night and are slumbering and sleeping as they go about their next day's work or as they sit in church or as they go to school or wherever it might be. He's talking about people who are spiritually asleep. And you know, that's a strange thing about that, because Christ and the prophets of old talked about the fact that when men and women desired the things of the world, when men and women put the things of this world before they did the things of God, that God caused them to have a spirit of sleep. That they had ears to hear, but they couldn't hear. They had eyes with which to see, but they weren't open. And they couldn't see things that God wanted them to be. But here, nevertheless, he says that the kingdom in this day and age, while they're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're all slumbering and sleeping. And I'd like to ask you just what that means. I'd like to make an analogy. Have you ever been driving in the long stretches of the afternoon or the evening or the nighttime when your eyes have got heavy and your senses have become dulled and you've been sleepy? And you've been almost to fall asleep at the wheel. Maybe just for one fraction of a second, your eyelids drooped and they closed. And you know how dangerous it is. And you know what the implications of it are when we're driving down the highways of this world and we're sleeping. We're slumbering. We're unaware of what's happening. And we're unable to control this vehicle, our lives. And we're apt to, in just a moment of such carelessness, allow our vehicle to run off that straight and narrow ribbon of highway into some place that's dangerous and could even be disastrous. Now, when Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven in these latter days is going to be like that, I think he's meaning the same thing. I think he's meaning that unless we're careful, and unless we're watchful, and unless we're alert and wakeful to our own lives and the forces that are acting upon our lives and of the things we are engaged in and this world of which we're a part, unless we're really aware, it'll be ever so easy to just blink our eyes for a minute and allow ourselves to get off that straight and narrow path that leads to life eternal. It'll be ever so easy to have our senses dulled and to be unaware of the events that are taking place and allow things to take place in our lives, so all of a sudden we wake up one day and we find out we don't have control anymore. We don't have control of our lives. You know what it says in the Book of Mormon? There's a beautiful passage in there that says, you know, the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil, they're different than the other kinds of dangers that we deal with all the time. Because the devil just takes the little temptations of life like little silken flaxen threads and winds them around and into and entangles them in our lives until all of a sudden one day we wake up and we realize we're bound by a strong cord that we can't break. Remember what Peter said concerning this day and age in which we live? Peter said, "For the devil, Satan, like a roaring lion, roams through the streets of Phoenix, Arizona, and Jerusalem, Israel, and Rome, Italy, and Berlin, Germany, and Glendale, Arizona, seeking whom he may devour." Now, brothers and sisters, if we walked out on the streets of Phoenix someday, or we walked out in the subdivision where we live, and we heard a great roaring sound, and we looked around, and there was a huge African lion with a mane all bristled up and saliva dripping out of those great big fangs, what would you do? You'd run like the dickens. But that's not really what this Satan, the roaring lion's like. What he's really like is a little fluffy, cuddly puppy dog. And when you look around and you see him in the street, you want to go out and pick him up and cuddle him and stroke him and take him home with you and make him a part of your life. He's like a little fuzzy kitten. That's what Satan's like. He doesn't manifest himself as a roaring, ravenous beast ready to devour you. He is there, just like that, in the streets of Phoenix. But he looks like a little puppy dog. He looks like a little fuzzy kitten. He looks like everything that looks beautiful and attractive and desirable to us as human individuals. And that's the danger of it all. And that's why we've got to be so careful about every phase and aspect of our lives. And that's why we can't afford to slumber and sleep. It's why we can't afford to not to give our attention to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever sat in a classroom just so almost asleep that the only way you could stay awake was to hold one foot up off the floor, you know, and that kind of circulated enough blood through your body to make your brain stay awake just a little bit? You heard the words that the teacher or the preacher was saying, but they didn't really sink home, you know. You weren't able, your senses weren't alert enough, and you weren't able to make application of those words into your life, to really think about their implications. That's what this slumbering and sleeping in these latter days is like. Oh, we hear the words, we read the scriptures, you know, but if we can't make them apply to our individual lives, if our senses are dulled, if our vision and our hearing isn't acute, we will miss what the Lord is trying to tell us. And so, we who live in this period of time of which Jesus was talking about have got to be ever, ever so careful. Because he says the kingdom is going to be filled with people that are slumbering and sleeping, that are not giving heed and attention to the leading of the still small voice of the Holy Spirit as God tries and endeavors to lead our life and direct it down a straight and narrow course that will help us avoid the pitfalls and the temptations and the dangers that surround us all. You know, I believe that over in Luke, in chapter 21, when Christ was talking about his coming in the latter day, he described as accurately as one could why we slumber and sleep. What those elements in our lives are that cause us in this day and age to be slumbering and sleeping. And in Luke, in chapter 21, in verses 34, 5, and 6, we're going to read a few of the words of Jesus. And he said to us who live in this day, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. Now that doesn't mean anything to you unless you know and understand what those words are. Unless you know what he's trying to tell us. He said that we of this generation, you, Don McIndoo, you, each of you that are here today and those that are scattered far away or worshiping in other places or at home, he says, you must take heed to yourselves that your life isn't filled with self-indulgence. Thinking about yourself. Thinking about doing your own thing. In the Book of Commandments, when the Lord was speaking to the people of this generation, he says these words, and I find them on page 4. He says, the day cometh that they who will not hear the voice of the Lord, neither the voice of his servants, neither give heed to the words of the prophets and apostles, shall be cut off from among the people, for they have strayed from mine ordinances, and they've broken my everlasting covenant. They seek not the Lord to establish his righteousness, but every man walketh in his own way, and after the image of his own God, an idol of this world that he builds up in his own heart. You know, and today, I think maybe one of the keynotes of our society, of young people, as they talk about their way of life and their lifestyle, is that they want to be free to do their own thing. Now, you know, that's just a nice, easy slang way to say just exactly what the Lord told us in this day and age. That every man in this day and age is going to have this temptation placed in front of him because of the way we live today. And the kind of communication and mass media that we're all exposed to, we're going to think how wonderful it is to do our own thing. There are songs about it, and there are movies about it, and there are books about it, and there are television programs about it. How glorious it is to do our own thing. We each want to be able to do our own thing in our own way, and we seek it. And that's what he's saying here, you know, that the people of this day must be awake and alert, that they not be overcome with self-indulgence, seeking after their own thing, their own happiness, their own joy. Doing the things that just they want to do. That they not be overcome with drunkenness, with drug abuse, with losing touch with reality and the real things that God has placed in the world here for his children to deal with. But rather, people today endeavor to lose themselves in alcohol, lose themselves in marijuana, lose themselves in all kinds of narcotics, and stimulants and depressants. And God says we must be careful that we not be overtaken in this kind of a way of life. And that the cares of this life, and Jesus elaborated on that a little bit over in an earlier chapter in Luke when he's talking about those who hear the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but then for some reason cannot stay with it. They fall aside. And he didn't just say the cares there. He said the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world are the things that tend to draw us aside. Now you brothers and sisters, just think about your own lives for a moment, if you would please. Because Jesus was thinking about your life. He was thinking about our day, this day in which we're living. And he said it's going to be a day when people are going to be, their minds are going to be filled with the problems of life. And do you have any problems? You bet. Life's filled with them, isn't it? We have economic problems, and we have political problems, and we have problems in our human relationships, and we have family problems. Kids have problems at school. We have all kinds of problems in society today that fill our life. And Jesus said we must be careful. We can become the members of those who slumber and sleep if we allow our attention and our thought to be devoted too much to these problems and cares, and also to the riches and the joys and the wonderful conveniences that we have today and the pleasures that are offered almost free for the taking everywhere in life. Pleasures of the flesh. Jesus said these are the things that make us slumber and sleep. These are the things that are going to allow the bridegroom to appear suddenly in our midst someday, and we're going to wake up and we're not going to be prepared. We're not going to have the oil of the Holy Spirit in our lamps, and our lights aren't going to be shining. And He's going to come and He's going to take those who are prepared, and they're going to go inside the chamber and the door is going to shut. And those who are knocking on the outside, "Lord, let me in." Didn't we go to church every week? Didn't we pray? Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we preach? Didn't we do all these wonderful things in Your name? And He's going to say, "The door shut. Depart from Me, ye that have worked iniquity in your life. You have given yourself to the ambitions of the world, to the cares and the pleasures of this life. I don't know you. The door shut. You didn't know Me. I don't know you." One of the harsh realities of life that's going to face not the pagan, not the heathen that never heard the gospel, but those who feel themselves a part of the kingdom. We have got to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to God. They've got to be clean. And they've got to be wholesome. And they've got to be pure. And they've got to be devoid as much as is possible from the things of this world that detract from spirituality. We have got to find a way to identify sin and eliminate it from our life and from our lifestyle. You know, over in the book of Mosiah, the very wise leader of men one time was talking to those children who had come in to know the gospel, and he was exhorting them about how to live. I'm reading on page 223, if you're following along. He was exhorting them about how to live. But he also was exhorting them about some things, you know, that get into our lives that we don't want to have there. And he says, he's talking to them about committing sin. And finally, in verse 48, he says, "And finally, I cannot tell you all the ways whereby you may commit sin. I can't tell you all the things, and heaven knows I don't even want to talk to you here in public about all the ways people commit sin today." But what is sin? You know, one of the best definitions of sin that I ever heard, and I don't think you ever find it in the dictionary, and you probably can't find it in the scripture, but I still think it's the best definition I've ever heard. Sin is the difference between where you live today and where you could be. That difference between where I find myself today and where I ought to be or could be with God's help is the degree of sin in my life. And our lives, brothers and sisters, mine and yours and our relationship, are filled with elements that detract from where God would have us to be. And then to some degree or other, then I've got to say that that's a measure of sin in my life. That's a measure of sin in my life. But Benjamin said, "I can't tell you all the ways whereby you may commit sin, for there are diverse ways and means, even so many I can't number them. But I'll tell you this, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what you've heard concerning the coming of our Lord, you'll perish." That He can tell you. And that's what the Lord was trying to tell us as well. You know, we live in an age, the Lord said, that was going to be characterized by a number of, elements. We don't like to talk about them too much, you know. So a lot of people talk about the days of tribulation. just before the coming of Christ. But you remember that every time Jesus described, and any of the prophets described, those days of tribulation that were coming upon the earth and the inhabitants of the earth before the return of Jesus Christ, they keynoted the first tribulation that was going to be poured out upon the children of men. And I believe that you and I are living in that time. And that keynoted element in our lives and in the world today is deceit. Satan knows the time is short. And he desires that we should not have life eternal. He desires that you and I will be as miserable as he is and shall be through eternity. And he has spread into this world great deceit, that our lives, that we might not be able to see clearly, that we'll be deceived by very people in whom we have confidence, our teachers at school, our politicians that we elect after listening to their fine promises, our ministers in the pulpits, our psychologists who are functioning in their offices and colleges and universities. He has placed through the media of these people in whom we have confidence and trust, deceit. So that unless we're watchful and careful, he said, even the very elect in my kingdom would be deceived if God did not permit it, if God did not prohibit it. And God will prohibit it. God will prohibit your being deceived if you are so tuned that you can hear the still small whisper of His Spirit talking to you and about your daily life. You don't need me, and you don't really need Mosiah, and you don't need Benjamin, and you don't need Alma to tell you about sin. God has promised to tell you about it. And every activity that you might be engaged in that is of dubious nature for your spiritual well-being, if you're attuned, if you've got oil in your lamp, and if you make it a matter of thought and prayer, just a little bit of thought and prayer, God will speak to your heart. And He'll let you know those things you ought to be avoiding in your life. But the problem is, you see, we hear that message. We hear that little voice that says we ought to be doing this and we ought to be avoiding that. But then we go on and do it anyway. We do it anyway. Until, you know, Indians say that our conscience is like a sharp stone with three corners on it like that, that whirls around in our brain. And when we're doing things that we ought not to be, and that thing gets to whirling around in there, it causes pain. But you know, after a while, if that stone whirled around in there and rubbed up against opposition after opposition and then ignored and ignored, it becomes rounded. And there's no pain anymore. We can't recognize the voice anymore. And that's where, you know, we have got to act. If the still small voice speaks to me and says, Don, you ought to avoid that activity, and I refuse to avoid it, or I don't want to avoid it, after a while, that voice no longer speaks. And I can quiet the Spirit of God in my life so that I no longer am responsive to it, no longer able to hear it. That's the great danger that we face, you know. But God has promised to deliver you from the problems of this world if we'll just listen to the leading of His voice. You young boys and women, you young men and you young women, you older ones, every day in our life we're bombarded by invitations to join into the things of this world. We see it all around us. Look at the example of your elders. You can see it. You can see men and women living out of wedlock. You can see men and women engaged in adulterous relationships. You can see men and women engaged in partying and reveling and all these things, and they make it attractive to youngsters as well. You can see your own contemporaries. You can see the kids you know engaged in and taking part in these aspects of the world. Because of the drives that exist within us to be accepted, because of the sexual drives that are within people, because of the changing of moral values, Because we look at television all the time and we see these things going on, we go to movies all the time, we read books, we listen to people talk, until the things that were not acceptable to us a generation ago become acceptable today. How often I've used this illustration, I hope you don't just get sick of it, but to me it's meaningful. My grandmother listened to the radio, and you know, she listened to guys like Bing Crosby crooning their melodies of the day, and she thought poor old Bing must have been one of the devil's tools, you know. The terrible songs that he sang. You know, like White Christmas and things like that. But Bing Crosby was the epitome of all evil to my grandmother, but not to my mom. She liked Bing Crosby. She grew up in an age when Bing was crooning, and she listened to it, and it appealed to her, and she kind of accepted and enjoyed Bing Crosby. But now Frank Sinatra was the utter end of the world. When Frankie came along, you know, I was listening to the radio then, and she would tell me, turn off that terrible thing. That guy is one of the world's worst things there could possibly be. But Frank Sinatra didn't seem so terrible to me, and I kind of like a lot of his songs. But that Elvis Presley is really, you know, he's the end of the world. But to my children, Elvis Presley's okay, you know. But the hard rock Beatles and stuff, they're really way out. But what about their kids? You see, each generation, as our values and as our moral values change, and as we are bombarded from every avenue and aspect by these things, unless we're careful, we can begin to accept as normal, standard, decent behavior, behavior that's not standard or normal in God's eyes or decent at all. And we've got to make ourselves alert to it, to what's right and what's wrong. Because those things have never changed. Because the things that are wrong lead to unhappiness and misery in people's lives. And the things that are right lead only to joy and to happiness and beauty. And therefore they have never changed. Parents have got a great responsibility in God's eyes. A great responsibility. It's not always easy. You know, Benjamin talked about that, and he said, you'll not suffer your children, parents, if they go hungry or naked. Well, that's the easiest part of your responsibility. Keep them clothed and keep food for them and make sure that they have the things necessary for this life. Here's the hard part. Neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God, that they fight and quarrel with one another, that they serve the devil, that they engage in the things of this world. Now, this is the difficult part of parenthood, brothers and sisters, is to lead with love. With love, and not with harshness. You can't ever do anything with harshness, but to lead with love and guide and direct our children into paths that are right, paths that are safe, paths that lead to joy and to happiness. And not to misery and to unhappiness and unpleasantness and complications, and lead us off in a moment of unawareness the straight and narrow path that God has established for us. These are our responsibilities, to be watchful, to be alert, to be wakeful, both as individuals in our own lives and as parents in the lives of our children, as ministers in the lives of our congregation, as members of this great body, to be attuned to the voice of God as He would endeavor to speak to us by the medium of the Holy Spirit. And you know, Jesus, talking about this day and age, gave us another parable. And I'm going to take a few minutes, but I'm going to take it anyway. And I want to read some of this parable to you, or all of it. It's in the 22nd chapter of St. Matthew. And it's the parable of the wedding feast. The wedding feast. That time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to that great marriage with His bride, the children of God. Some are going to take part in that wedding feast, and some are going to stand outside the door and knock and endeavor to get in, but not be allowed entrance. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. A king is God. who made a marriage for his son, Jesus Christ. And he sent forth his servants. They were the prophets. They were the ministers of old. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. The prophets went out to Israel, and they prophesied, and they taught, and they endeavored to teach repentance and righteousness, but Israel would not hear. They hardened their hearts, and they sought after the things of this world. And he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them who are bidden, behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. They mock it. And they went their own way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. They went about their own business, seeking their pleasures in their own way. And the remnant took his servants and treated them shamefully and slew them. And when the king heard of it, he was angry, and he sent forth his armies, and he destroyed those murderers, and he burned up their city. And this is just in parable, yes, but he's talking of the destruction of Israel and the carrying away of Israel into captivity by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians. And finally, when they slew the son himself, he sent the Romans into Jerusalem, and they tore down every rock upon that city. And just a few rocks in the wall, the Wailing Wall over there in Jerusalem, stand today from that ancient temple where Jesus once had taught the gospel of Christ. But because they shamefully treated, and because they lightly treated, and because they killed the very ambassadors that the Lord sent to them, he caused that his armies would come in and destroy that city. And then saith he to his servants, the wedding's ready. But they who were bidden, the house of Israel, they wouldn't come. And so now he's going to send them out into all the world to proclaim a worldwide call for all to come and partake of the wedding feast. Go therefore into the highways, he says, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. And you know, I don't know how to say this, but way back there in when after his resurrection, Jesus began that very gospel call to the whole world right then, and it goes forth even to this very day. And even this very day, you and I have been called, brothers and sisters, to be about this very thing here, to go out into the highways and the byways of this world and invite all to come and partake of that wedding feast and be prepared for the marriage. I'm reading in modern day Revelation to the church, and here the Lord says, I say unto you, I give unto you a commandment that every man, both elder, priest, teacher, and also member, go to with his might and with the labor of his hands to prepare and accomplish the things which I have commanded. And let your preaching be a warning voice, every man to his neighbor in mildness and meekness. Crying, repent. The gospel of repentance, and come the welcoming hand of Jesus Christ to the marriage feast that has been prepared from the beginning for those who love the Lord. And so we find here Jesus' disciples going out into all the world from the time of Jesus' ascension even until this very time when this gospel will be preached in all the world. We're told to be about this business. And so those servants went out unto the highways, and they gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. Did you hear that? Gathered into this great collection that we call the believers, gathered into this great body that we call the kingdom of heaven, were both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. You know, over in Matthew, in the 13th chapter there, Jesus was talking to his disciples about the kingdom, and he said this. He said, and the kingdom of heaven is like a great net that was cast into the sea, and it gathered of all kinds as the fishermen pulled that net in toward the boat. And when it was full, they drew it to shore, and they sat down, and they gathered the good, and they put them in baskets. And all the bad things were tossed aside. This great dragnet, this gospel call that goes out to all the world, come to the marriage feast of the Lamb. It's gathered in good and it's gathered in bad. But there'll come a time, brothers and sisters, when there's going to be a separation of the good and the bad. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in here without the proper wedding garment? The man was speechless. He didn't know what he's talking about. What are you talking about, Lord? I was baptized. What are you talking about, Lord? I came to church every week. What are you talking about, Lord? I paid my tithing. He didn't know what to say. What did Jesus mean when he said that you're not properly attired to be here at the wedding feast? Jesus was talking about righteousness. He wasn't talking about the articles of faith and practice. That's not how we qualify ourselves to be there at that marriage feast. He wasn't talking about our preaching. That's not how you ministers qualify yourself. He wasn't talking about all your prayers. That's not how the saints qualify themselves to take part in that great wedding feast. He was talking about our personal righteousness. The way we live. And the way we help others to live. In righteousness and holiness and purity. These are the garments that we must put on if we're going to take part and be ready when Jesus comes again. And who knows when that shall be? Who knows how much time you and I have for preparation? All we've repented of our past life, we say, that was very meaningless to many of us who entered this kingdom as little children. We come to church and we endeavor to serve the Lord, but how long do we have to put on the garments that will fit us to be there in that place acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes? None of us really know. You know, what are those garments? In Romans, Paul says that we must put on Jesus Christ. We must put on His attributes. Jesus said in the Book of Mormon in chapter 13 and verse 5, He said, what manner of men and women ought you to be? When He answered His own question, He said, even as I. Now, that's a high standard of endeavor to live up to, but that is our task. This is our calling. This is what we've been called to do, to put on Jesus Christ. Paul says in his letter to the Colossians and Ephesians, we're called to put on a new man. We're called to be a different kind of person. And then he lists some of the qualities that we would have as this new man of love and of service and of charity and of peace and of kindness. These are the qualities of righteousness. And over in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, and in the 3rd chapter of the book of Revelation, Jesus himself, through prophecy, through Revelation, identifies so clearly for us what these garments are. He said that these garments are the righteousness of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints. Those are the garments that qualify us to enter into that inner chamber with the Master of Men when He returns again. And any other clothing that we're wearing won't qualify us for anything but standing outside the door and knocking and pleading. Any other garments. Jesus calls us in the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation to come out from the world. Or we live in it. We're surrounded by it, but brothers and sisters, we don't have to immerse ourselves in it. We don't have to pay our money to hear profane things. We're surrounded by it, and we hear enough of it. We don't have to pay to go hear it. We don't have to go work at getting ourselves involved in these situations that cause unhappiness and misery. Jesus says, come ye out of the world. And through the Apostle James, he says, be unspotted. Be unspotted from every taint of the world. And have you ever, you know, when we come to church over here in January and February when it rained every day, and you walk through the mud, could you get over here walking through the mud untainted and unspotted by it? Or did you get up on your garments? Did you get on your shoes and did it bounce up onto your pants? Onto the hem of your skirt? You can't walk through the filth of this world. You can't take part in it. You can't be associated in it and be unspotted from it. And Jesus says, come ye out from the world. And through James, he says, be unspotted and be undefiled by it. And in the Old Testament, and the Apostle Peter said, that we're called to be a strange and a different and a peculiar kind of people. Peculiar meaning God's own people. Not people of the world, not engaging in, nor finding fun in, or even finding humor in the elements of this world that are leading men and women to their destruction. But to be apart from it, we're called to be different. We're called to be a peculiar people with God's help only. Can we be? Parents, boys and girls, brothers and sisters, every one of us has got to attune ourselves to the Spirit of God. Every one of us has to measure ourselves by only this one standard. Not what our neighbor's doing, not what our friends are doing or want us to do, but what Jesus has told us to do. Every one of us has got to listen to and implore the still small voice of God to speak to us and lead and direct us in the way of life He wants us to live. We've got to help one another. We've got to be wakeful and alert and mindful. We've got to awaken ourselves. We've got to apply what we hear to our lives. Let's pray for one another that each one of us and those that we love and those that we can reach out to, we can carry the gospel of repentance and of righteous living to those about us, not only by our words, but by our example as well, that we can be instruments in God's hand into bringing many to that marriage feast with the Lamb. Thank you.
Thank you, Don.